Good morning, Woodside.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. And good morning to those online, or afternoon, wherever you are. Evening, India?
Afternoon.
John chapter 9. We're going to read John chapter 9 and then close in prayer, which actually would be a good morning. It would be a very good morning. But John chapter 9, this is from the NIV. As he, that's Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself said, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. Then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man said, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can now see, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." The parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone that acknowledged that Jesus was Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why the parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time, the Pharisees summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know that this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, We don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, "Now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from? Yet he opened my eyes." We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. And nobody has ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him, and in fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were there heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." John chapter 9, the word of the Lord. Wow. You know, I'm going to begin with just a little anecdote from the Scotchwood Diner, which you may know. Years ago, right? Where is he going here? Me and some buddies were sitting talking around about all of the denominations, you know. I am of Luther, I am of Baptist, I am of all the denominations. And in our conversation that came up later on, we observed that Jesus, he opened the eyes of this man with mud. In Mark chapter 8, he uses spit to open a blind man's eyes. In Matthew chapter 20, he touched and he opened a blind man's eyes. And in Matthew 12, he spoke and he opened a blind man's eyes. And we were sitting there, and in the context of the conversations, we said, well, it's probably because if Jesus only used mud to open blind men's eyes, there'd be a church. We are the Muddites. Or we are the Spittites. We are the Church of the Holy Anointed Touch. Because that's how God opens eyes. And the answer is no. Jesus is in the business of opening eyes. And that's what we have here, John chapter 9. It begins with, "And Jesus saw a man born blind." Now I'm going to state the obvious and then we're going to unpack it a little. Blindness is an incredible hardship. And being born blind is particularly hard in that there are dimensions of reality that you have no ability to grasp. If you lose your sight and someone says, "Oh, this car is red," you'll have a concept of red. But when you've been born blind, as I remember reading somewhere, a blind person saying, "The color red, it must be like the sound of a trumpet." And all you could say is no. There's dimensions of reality that you don't have the ability to grasp. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus is coming in the Gospels, in his life, and here in chapter 9. Dimensions of what's true, dimensions about God, dimensions about the gospel, dimensions about life. That Jesus is the light. But this man is born blind. And what I'm going to suggest you're going to see here in John chapter 9 is vision after vision. And we're going to begin with this. Jesus sees this blind man. So we're going to hold that as the whole context. That's the introduction. Jesus sees this blind man. And then we're introduced to four groups of people who also see this blind man. And group number one is his disciples. And his disciples look at this man, and what do they see? They see an occasion for debate. Who was born? Who sinned that this man was born blind? Him or his parents? Let's pause for a second. Who sinned that he was born blind? Him. What is this, prenatal violence? Was he graffiti on the mother's womb? What? Well, actually, you get towards the end, you do see the Pharisees say, "You were born." And the point is that the disciples see an occasion for debate and argument. And as I look back on my own life and a lot of friendships and involvements, I'm just going to pause and confess for a little bit what I've seen in myself and in others. There can be pain and heartache and brokenness right in front of us, me, and the energy will go into debating some theology. This is what the disciples are doing. It's somehow how we're wired. We can put so much energy into theological debate, as legitimate as it may be. Meanwhile, right in front of us is a man that Jesus is seeing who's born blind. The disciples see occasion for debate, and that's where the energy goes. Next group of people you have are his neighbors. And what do they see? Candidly, some of them see a nobody. You know how people say, "I'm not good with names, but I never forget a face"? A lot of them are like, "I don't know, is that him? I don't know, I forget his face." Why? Well, this is just one of those realities of life, right? We're drawn to celebrity. Guess who I rode the elevator with? You know, we're drawn to celebrity, but conversely, on a very real and human way, people who are in adversity, people who have heartache, people who are beggars, today too, we kind of avert. He was nobody. Isn't this the guy? I don't know, is it? His own neighbors didn't even care enough to know him that well. And there is a part in this too in which, look, we'll talk about it with friends. Someone's in the hospital. It takes something to say, "I'm going to go enter that situation." When you see someone that is in a tough situation, how much easier is it to distract ourselves, play video games, watch TV, rather than enter into the heartache of what this person is? That's a lot easier. So the neighbors, he was virtually nothing to him. "Isn't this the guy?" Maybe, maybe not. "No, I am me. I am me." And then there's his parents. And look, for his parents, it's hard. That's not what you script. "I would like to have a child that was born blind." And certainly there's a heartache. Hopefully there was a love for their son. And scripture doesn't speak to it otherwise. But what you do see, what he also then becomes for his parents, is a problem. A problem. Because as they're brought in into the debate that's raging around him, "Who is this Jesus that opened your eyes?" the parents are brought in, and it's a tricky situation now, because the Pharisees, the leaders, the Jewish leaders, had said, hey, anyone who acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ is going to be cast out. So the parents, they're torn, because on the one hand, yeah, this is our son, and we really, really, really want to be happy. He can see now. But if we're too emphatic in saying Jesus is the one who healed him, then we run the risk of being put out. So now he's a problem. And his parents are busy weighing, hey, we don't want to be socially ostracized, but he's our son, so he's a little radioactive. He's an adult. He'll speak for himself. And then there's the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And they, among other things, are sitting here and saying, you are a sinner. They are ultimately the ones who, and this is fascinating, declare, you are out. You know, it's funny because, as I say, I don't want to make too much of this, but I can't make too much of this, because what they're doing here goes so to the core of what we understand as human beings, whether we talk about it or not. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were put out of the garden, we as human beings have had an awareness of being in and being out. It's innate. It's innate. You know what? No one has to tell you, when you get on the bus for the first time for school, that you want to be someone that people want to sit next to and not someone who they don't. You don't want to be the person who shows up at Monday for school and find out about the birthday party that everyone else was in on and you were not included. We don't need to be instructed in that. We know it. And you look at all of the isms that are appropriately talked about. All of the isms that create, what do? They create, we're in because this, and you are out. It's so fundamental. And here the Pharisees are saying, you are a sinner compared to us. You are out. And the power that is, the Pharisees, the leaders, we're in because you are out. And all of this vision of this man, the vision, he's a debate, he's a nobody, he's a problem, he is out. And then the scripture says this, when Jesus saw him, when Jesus heard that he was cast out, he went and found him. Now I'm going to suggest, if you're looking for sentences that capture the essence of the entire Bible, this is a nominee right here. When Jesus heard that he was cast out, he went and found him. Jesus said he was born for the glory of God. That's what Jesus said. He was born that the works of God may be displayed in him. You know, I'm going to say to you, if you remember one truth from our conversation this morning, it's this. John chapter 9 comes after John chapter 8 and right before John chapter 10. Should we say this out loud? Because you see, in John chapter 8, Jesus is first declared, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And I am the light of life. The light of life. And in John chapter 10, Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. And what we have here in John chapter 9 is the Lord Jesus being the light of life and the Lord Jesus being the good shepherd who is going after his sheep that was lost. That's what we have on full display right here. The Lord Jesus being the light and the Lord Jesus being the good shepherd who values his sheep. The one. It's the Lord Jesus' view of this man. It's the Lord Jesus' display. It's not the other views that are so pressing and real and imminent. It's the Lord Jesus' view. And I want to ask this morning a question. I think it's a beautiful question in a very negative light. As a prefix to my question, we often hear this. People will say this: if you were the only one who has sinned, if you were the only sinner, Jesus would have come and died for you. And candidly, that's a very theoretical question, because you're not the only sinner. We all have sinned. But you know what is not a theoretical question? If Jesus is the only one who thinks that you are worth pursuing, is he enough? Because I can say with a pretty definite certainty that if you drew just a 1 mile radius around this chapel right here, there are dozens or hundreds of people who've come to the realization in their lives that no one feels that they're valuable, that no one feels that they're worth pursuing. And perhaps, and maybe even in this room right here, because there's a whole cacophony of voices that speak in this world that you're not valuable, that you're not in, you're out. And it is not theory to ask the question, if the only one who considers us valuable is Jesus, is he enough? And this is where the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. This is the greatest invitation, because you know what the Lord Jesus is saying here? The only eyes in the world, the universe, that ultimately matter, mine. I view you as my precious child. I view you as one that I so love that there is no price that I would not pay to bring you back to myself. As Peter, who had a moment like that, conversation for another day, Peter, who woke up one Saturday morning feeling that he was the ultimate failure, how could anyone ever accept him back? Peter's the one who ultimately could write this: we are redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. That is how we are valued. The scriptures tell us the kingdom of God is like a treasure buried in the field that a man for joy sells all and goes and pursues it. When he finds it, sells all. Listen, This kingdom begins with the king. And the king who sold all to come back and find a treasure, to know that we are his treasure. Jesus goes up to this man. He finds him. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, who is he that I could? Who is he, Lord? And Jesus says, you have seen him. Oh, that's a beautiful poetry, isn't it? You have seen him. And it's him that's speaking to you now. And the man fell at his feet and worshiped. Lord! Do we realize the joy, of course, in that man? And do we realize the joy in the Lord Jesus? It's for joy. For joy he endured the cross and despised the shame. It's for joy that he sold all for his treasure. And here the Lord Jesus is with his treasure. That's the Lord. And look at what's going on with this man. You see light. Just follow it along through the chapter. How does it begin? He told me to put mud on my eyes. I went and washed. That's all he's got. A man told me to put mud on my eyes. A little while later, as he's been thinking about it and living with it, well, he must be a prophet. He's not just a man. He must be a prophet. Dot, dot, dot. A little while later, oh, this is a man from God. And by the end of the chapter, Lord, Lord, you saw how the darkness is dissipating and the light is dawning on this man. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the light of life. Jesus, the light bringing freedom and joy and hope and relationship, salvation to this man. Jesus, the good shepherd who went and pursued him. What I'd like to do in conclusion, says three practical points. When I say practical, hopefully, Lord willing, all of this has been practical. Meet you where you are. But as we conduct our daily lives, how's that? Number one is this. How we are viewed by other people and how we view other people. You know, how we are viewed by other people. What we're talking about here is this man and how he was viewed. And listen, that's something that we'll all struggle with. You know, how are we viewed? And I know some people, you know, one response is, I don't want to be shackled. That is a shackle. To be beholden. What do people think of me? Those insecurities. And that, it's very, very practical. And so, a response is often, well, I don't care what other people think. And, candidly, people who don't care what other people think are jerks. It's a theological term. Because we understand, but to not be willing to listen to other people's perspectives, first, it's not part of the human dynamic of engagement, but also we're not going to learn and grow because sometimes people have valuable things and insights to say to us, and oh, I'm not going to listen to you. Imagine working with someone. Imagine living with someone. I don't care what you think. No, That's not what the Lord gets at. What the Lord says when he says about being shackled to people's opinions is that you care more about the opinions of men rather than God, which is very different. He's not saying don't care about the opinions of men. What he's saying is this. When we look to other human beings for our value, when we look to other human beings to validate us as valuable, then we're beholden. Then it's going to cut deep. Then we're going to hold it close. But when our value is rooted in who we are in the Lord, then that gives us the freedom. Someone comes up to you and says, hey, Ed, you know what? You really fill in the blank. Well, I then, if my value is coming from who I am in Christ, my value is not predicated on their opinion. My value is based on the opinion of Christ. That gives me the freedom to listen. To listen. And to not either go this direction of being beholden to them, nor this direction to just shutting myself off. Very practically, when the Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, when we wake in the morning and we listen to the Lord's perspective of who we are, that then will give us the freedom to listen to other people, to honor and respect them without being slaves to it. Second of all, and similar to it, so much of the debate nowadays among human beings is not actual debate and dialogue. It's more grenade throwing back and forth as we discuss within our own culture the lack of discourse. And what's fascinating, ability to have discourse, and what's fascinating is that you see this right here with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They come after him, and you see it particularly in the second time, where they say, tell us again, you know, who do you say he is? And he goes, this is amazing. I've already told you. But what happened? When they listened the first time, they weren't listening to learn. They were listening to be able to prove him wrong. That's huge. They weren't listening to learn. They were listening to prove him wrong. And so much of what goes on in the discourse between pick the sides, doesn't matter, is I'm not listening to learn, I am listening to be able to prove you wrong. Now, in reality, and this is a conversation for another day, there were very legitimate reasons why the Pharisees were very upset with the fact that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day. Don't diminish that and make that small. Because if you do, you're going to miss something very important. Conversation for another day, because we're about done. But what the Lord Jesus was doing is not saying that Sabbath doesn't matter. But in fact, there is a bigger, more wonderful truth that Jesus was wanting to bring them into. Bigger and more wonderful, but because they were sitting there saying, we are not going to listen. We are only going to listen to want to prove you wrong. Again, when we are rooted in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives you more latitude and freedom to listen to someone else. Not just to listen to prove them wrong, but to listen and potentially learn. Your identity isn't tied to your opinion. Your identity is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final little observation on how to make this in this regard, which is, you know, as we live our lives and what is ministry, and I can remember when I was younger and not long ago, well, this is what ministry looks like, you know? And if you've got three people coming to a Bible study, well, that's good. If you've got 30, well, that's better. If you've got 300, well, what does ministry look like and what is successful ministry? So a little private moment from my life, I guess. Yesterday morning, as some of you know, I have the privilege of hosting on Saturday mornings a group of guys. We get together and spend some time in the Word and time of remembrance. And I had been asked by someone, hey, there's this man, Stan, do you think he could be invited? I said, sure. Well, Stan is a Vietnam War veteran, and apparently it's very hard and challenging experiences in combat in Vietnam. And Stan is a widower, and he's probably in his early 80s. And so several weeks ago, the answer, of course, is yes. And so Stan's been coming, and he has cataracts, so he has a hard time reading, and will read. And yesterday, as he spoke out a little bit more, as he's been getting a little more comfortable, he said to me, he took me aside after our meeting, and he said, Ed, you know, my cataracts, you know, they're just waiting. And I said, I put my hand, I said, Stan, we're just glad to hear your voice. And Stan just started weeping. And he said, I can't thank you enough for letting me be part of gathering around Jesus like this with you. God is using it so much in my life. Thank you. And all I could do was thank him and thank the Lord for this great privilege. What is ministry? What does ministry look like? To know how we are viewed by the Lord Jesus. To understand how much we are loved by him, valued by the Good Shepherd. And then to be able to spend moments of our day letting other people experience and know how they are viewed by the Lord Jesus and how they are loved by the Lord Jesus. What does ministry look like? Does it involve, I don't know what it involves other than this, and the greatest privilege, the most sacred thing you could do is to enter into the reality of who you are in the Lord Jesus. And then be used by him to communicate to someone else who the Lord Jesus is and how they are valued by him. That is the sacred, beautiful calling of ministry. The Lord Jesus. Let's give him thanks. Father, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word that teaches us about your Son. We thank you for your Spirit. We pray that your Spirit will continue to teach us. And we thank you in your wonderful name. Amen.